Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we praise and glorify your holy name. This morning we do so with our eyes and our hearts in particular focused on the resurrection of your Son. And may there be this Easter joy for us all as we look to that glorious news that our Savior is risen. And it is also wonderful in our eyes. As the Psalms sing, the stone the builders have rejected has become the capstone. In that sense, Father, we humble ourselves before you. We confess our ignorance also in our sins. Not naturally seeing the place that you have assigned to your Son, and rather, much like the rest of the world of the day, rejecting him. Not looking to him as a savior, as a hindrance, as a mocker and blasphemer even. And so would you open up our eyes to see the full glory of your Son. He's declared your Son in power and by your Spirit today. And may it also bring us to confess and praise you. For your ways are higher than our ways. Would you help us to see that this morning as we come to your word, as we look to Christ, considering the cross, considering his suffering and his death, then more so seeing that as the way to life and to glory. May we worship you with heart, soul, and mind, and put all of our hope and trust in you. So we may rejoice and be glad, for our Savior has been raised. And so would you bless our worship this morning, grant us your Spirit, that we may truly come to see and understand and take to heart these spiritual truths and be transformed in the image of your glorious Son. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning we'll once again turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, probably for the last time for a while. We'll turn to the final chapters. First reading in preparation for our text, Matthew 27, verses 50 through 66. So following Christ's death and then his burial. And the guards that are posted at the tomb. So that this morning we can then focus on chapter 28, the first 10 verses. So Matthew 27, verse 50 through 66. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So far, our scripture reading in preparation then for our text. We'll continue in chapter 28. Let's now then sing that psalm I've been referencing as well, Psalm 118, stanzas 1, 6, and 7. Let's now continue reading then from Matthew 28. We'll read our text, which will focus on the first 10 verses. Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" And that is the word of God for us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many major events in history where there is just this one individual who just seems larger than life and able to set the course of history or change the course of history almost single-handedly. I think one of the examples that always comes to my mind is someone like Winston Churchill. Just the right person to be there in the midst of the darkest hour in perhaps British history, was there to lead the British people with this tenacious, stubborn, dogged kind of pit bull mentality. Just what they needed at the time to get them through. All these examples that maybe come to mind as these figures like George Washington, William of Orange, and Dutch history, those kind of leaders. And yet, because in those moments history can seem so reliant on just one person and one individual, it also makes it seem as if the course of history is so vulnerable. Right? What if any of those individuals had already died before they could really come to leadership? What if Winston Churchill had died in one of the first early air raids? Well, what would have happened with history? I mean, you can always ask these what-if questions. What would have happened? What would have happened if the right individual would not have been in that position, in leadership? What if the right person hadn't been at our side when you need him or her the most? Right, think about that in your own life. People who've had a profound impact, and what if that person hadn't been there when you needed them most? Anyways, this is the concern and the joy of Easter, of Christ's resurrection. For 27 chapters, taking the Gospel of Matthew as an example, for 27 chapters, Matthew has been laying out the life of Jesus Christ. Right, his genealogy, his pedigree, we say, the announcement of his birth and all of that happened then, his baptism, his ministry, his preaching, his miracles, his disciples, his parables, and his suffering and his death, all with a focus on how he is the right person to be at our side, the right person to lead us, to be our guide, to be our Messiah, the long-awaited King, the Son of David, the final prophet, the great King. And now in this final chapter, the crowning piece of his life is his resurrection. The final proof that he is exactly that, the right person, the right man for our salvation, and the great assurance that he is at our side as our King. And we'll look at that this morning under the theme then, worship our risen King. Within the gospel, the events of the last couple of chapters increase the tension that is drawn out here in this last chapter, chapter 28. Now, if as readers and disciples we had paid attention to the words of Jesus, we would have known that he promised to rise from the dead. He had promised, yes, he would suffer, he would be handed over to the chief priests and the Pharisees, he would be crucified, but he would also rise from the dead. The irony of Matthew 27, as we read that, is that the disciples seem to have little hope. They're not really active, they're not really mentioned. All is mentioned is that the women actually do prepare Jesus for his death and burial. The only ones who seem to be remembering those words of Jesus are his opponents, the chief priests and the Pharisees. They realize, like, well, maybe there's a chance that the disciples will make one esteem that Jesus rose from the dead and fulfilled his word, and we got to stop that. So they knew that if that were the case, if that were happening, if that would go around, that would be worse deception than any that was before. But no, don't have to worry too much, because all the events of the previous days seem to indicate that the opposite will happen. Jesus is really dead. He's buried. Receives the oil and spices in the burial cloths. Then finally, Pharisees just want to make sure they put those guards around the grave just to make sure that the disciples won't get up to any shenanigans. In every way, except for from Jesus' words, there seems to be little hope for Jesus rising from the dead. But then that Sunday rolls around. The women, after the Sabbath, head back out to the grave to finish the work preparing Jesus for the grave. And as readers, imagining that we didn't know anything else about this story, that may seem a little futile. We know that they're going to run into soldiers before they can even get to Jesus. There's, of course, as the other Gospels also mention, that stone that needs to be rolled away. It doesn't matter. These women are drawn to their Savior. And speaking of that theme of wanting to have the right person at your side, well, these women seem to get it. Even now, after the crucifixion, their faith draws them to him. And a wonderful example of loyalty and dedication and love for our Savior. All of it that accompanies faith. And at the same time, the faith hasn't quite completely applied all of Jesus' words. They are preparing him for burial. They are preparing him for death. Don't seem to expect Jesus to rise from the dead. But as they are on their way and as they draw close to the tomb, a lot of significant events take place. And what stands out in Matthew's gospel is that what he describes is almost everything is taking place outside of the tomb. I mean, the angel is going to say, you know, women, go look in the tomb and you'll see he's not there. And then you can announce that to the disciples. But for the most part, it's just all about what's going on around the tomb. Which may in some ways already be that implicit, that hidden Easter message. The grave really doesn't matter anymore. Things are alive. Things are happening all outside the grave. Because Jesus is alive and he reigns and our focus ought to be on him. So let's also then focus ourselves on those events outside the tomb this morning. What is the first major event that takes place outside of the tomb in this text? Well, it's another earthquake. It stands out for two reasons, because Matthew's the only one who adds that detail, saying there was an earthquake also that very morning. And it stands out because, as we read, Matthew had already said, even at the cross, there was that the earth shook. and tombs were broken open. When Jesus died on the cross, two significant events, his death and his resurrection, marked by the earth quaking, creation really being moved and shaken. What is happening here in the life of Christ is impacting in some ways the very foundations of creation. That sign of an earthquake gets us thinking, where else do earthquakes happen in Scripture? What do they usually signify? Well, one thing they do is they almost always will mark significant events. They can mark, for example, the presence of God and the presence of the Lord. When Israel gathers around Mount Sinai when God descends on the mountain, one of the things that happens is that the whole mountain quakes, because that is where the Lord is. Earthquakes can also often indicate that the coming judgment of a way, right? That even as Scripture will elsewhere say that when the final day comes, the earth must be shaken once more. And ties in well with God's presence, because often when God does appear and his presence is there, it is part judgment because of who we are and who he is. He is holy and we are sinners. Usually stands out when God appears or he visits his people is that he doesn't judge. That stands out, but brings deliverance. And taking that as a guide this morning, consider that earthquake then as at that gravesite. The world is shaken. Think about what it means also with means to judgment. Death. As we learn, death has been judged. Its power broken. But above all, Jesus rises. It's the Son of God. There's something, the presence of God also there that morning. Tied right to that earthquake is the second event. Says the earth, there was this violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And the text is quite emphatic that this angel, he came down, and then it even adds that he came down from heaven, so that we all know where he came from. And isn't it actually amazing too when you read this in the context as we did? I mean, here the chief priests and the Pharisees, they know and they anticipate in some ways that Jesus would rise from the dead. And they're thinking, okay, how can we stop this? Well, we got to stop it by stopping the trickery of the disciples. Because, oh no, maybe the disciples will show up, open the tomb, steal the body, and then claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe, as if you just consider Jesus as the leader of earthly rabble and earthly group, then yeah, the threat comes from or his aid will come from those who follow him here on earth. But then the actual threat comes from heaven. Because Jesus isn't some wannabe earthly king. He is the king, the kingdom of heaven. And so that resurrection morning, yes, it's the women who go there to take care of Jesus' body. But the real threat to the scheme of the Pharisees and the chief priest comes from above. It comes from heaven. Because heaven and earth are converging on this tomb. And the angel appears. He quickly rolls the stone away and he sits on it. The grave has been opened. And the text is pretty clear, right? He opens the grave. It's not to help Jesus out. Jesus has clearly already risen, and he wasn't going to be stopped by some rock on the way out. Again, it just underlines that how what happens outside of the tomb is of the focus. It's nothing in the grave that was of importance anymore. And the reason the angel rolls the stone away is just to show that. And as he sits on the stone, we get a description of his appearance. His appearance was like lightning. And his clothes were white as snow. And we already paid attention to that earthquake as one of these signs, that powerful, creational natural image that often accompanies the presence of God and His mighty work. Description of the angel as appearing like lightning, flashing from the sky, fits right in there as well. He appears in bright white light. And so then the soldiers who were posted there to scare off all of the disciples are now scared off themselves. They are so terrified by this appearance of the angel that they shake and become like dead men. They're petrified by this glorious appearance. And just like that, both the soldiers and the stone are removed as barriers to entering and looking into the tomb. But above all, the angel has this glorious message for the women. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." What does everything mean? The earthquake, the angel. The angel explains that Jesus is not dead. He has risen. And he will meet his disciples. That is the glorious message the angel brings to the women. Jesus lives. It is the most glorious message in the world. There are various ways to draw this out. It's one of the reasons why we're going to continue to look at the resurrection this afternoon. But this morning, consider it along the lines of that question that I asked in the introduction, what we started with. Who is the right man for this occasion? Who is the right man to be at your side? Who do you want at your side above all? The women came to the tomb seeking Christ. Who do you seek? When I say who you want at your side, I don't mean as like just as a buddy, as a pal. No, I mean who do you want as your side, as that leader? The one to lead, to guide, to fight for you, to plead for you, to encourage you, to exhort you, to discipline you, to comfort you. For 27 chapters, the gospel has been saying again and again, this is Jesus, this is who he is, and this is why you should trust in him. Because he's powerful. He can calm the waves, he can calm the greatest forces of nature with just his word. He is gracious, he looks at sinners and forgives them. Yes, even the worst, whom no one else seems to be able to forgive or deal with. He is gentle. He looks at those whom no one else seems to want to look at. He is just as he speaks truth and calls out sins. He is the Son of David, that long-awaited son whose birth is announced by a star in the sky. He's the chosen servant of God who suffers willingly by going to the cross. He loves us so deeply and fights for us so powerfully. He changes the course of history, yes, he changes the course of the whole world. That is why the foundations of creation shake that morning. Because through him, God does the most amazing thing. So that the announcement of his resurrection is the announcement that he will then also be at our side forever and always. Because think of how this gospel ends just a couple of verses from here. Jesus then meets his disciples in Galilee and he sends them away saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." He does that as the one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is that risen Lord and King. That is the message that the angel sends the women then to deliver to the disciples. And as they go, it describes wonderfully. Now they hurry, the Jews so quickly, and they go filled, afraid, yet filled with joy. How do we respond to the reaction to the announcement of Christ's resurrection? Well, the women respond with fear, afraid, and yet full of joy. Think about their fear. I mean, here the women have been in the midst of, and really the midst of, and even the ground zero of God's magnificent work in raising Christ. A majestic work of Christ, of raising his son from the dead. The earth is shaken. I've never been in an earthquake, but I'm sure you do get afraid as the world shakes around you. The angel descends and he looks like lightning. He sends terror and fear into battle-hardened soldiers. So maybe it's more surprising that the women are still able to go from there. And anyone considering the work of God on Easter can appreciate that in some ways we are standing on holy ground. I mean, Moses stood on holy ground as he appeared, drew near to the burning bush. Israel was standing on holy ground as they could not approach any closer at Mount Sinai. And the Israel did as the glory of the Lord descended on the temple. All of those events left human beings trembling and bowing down in worship and in fear. And yet what God does there, that Resurrection Sunday, is far, far more. It may just be another reason as to why the gospel doesn't focus on what's happening in the tomb. This is the most magnificent work. We don't know even the hour of when Christ was raised. We don't know what God did to, or how he did it, or how Jesus exited the tomb. So many things we don't know, because it's this hidden, mysterious work of God. So he renews his son, clothes him in his glorious life, grants him the reward that he deserves, and really declares him to be his son in power by his Spirit. The outcome of God's miraculous saving work is fearful enough for us to behold. And the accompanying signs of earthquakes and angels is enough to make every believer fear. As God appears and he works in these dark clouds, afraid yet filled with joy. Great joy. Because all that who Jesus is for those 27 chapters is now confirmed and assured. Every promise that he made, that he would forgive sins, that he would grant life, that he would pour out his Spirit, that he would establish a kingdom, that he would assure our future, it is all anchored in his resurrected life. His resurrected, indestructible, majestic, glorious life. Joy, because the one that these women were drawn to is no longer dead, but alive. The one that they had wished to have on their side is there. Joy, because in the midst of sorrow and darkness, God does the most amazing thing and accomplishes the most amazing work. Joy, because our Savior lives. That morning, the women then leave the tomb in fear and joy. They quickly tell the disciples all that had happened. Then it says, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Now all of the events that morning, the last couple of days, all of the emotions, the fear and the joy have an outlet. As they approach Jesus, bow down to him, hold his feet, and worship him. The resurrection proves and shows us amazing things. It confronts us with the glorious reality that Jesus really is King over life and death, earth and heaven. And the only proper response to it, to all of it, is to do what the women do, is to do what the disciples will do when they meet him in Galilee. It is to worship him. And I've approached this morning, this text, with that idea. Who do you want at your side? Don't think about this as he joins your side. Don't think about this as you winning him over. We join him by worshiping him, that he may become more and that we may become less. As we humble ourselves to give Christ all the glory and to acknowledge that he is the King of heaven and earth. For all that he did for us. No one else has faced the wrath of God for us. No one else has faced the torments of hell for us. No one has faced the full power of death and the grave for us but him. And so also no one saves us like he does. And the greater that he becomes in our eyes, the more that we can know ourselves secure in his hand. Let us not make then the same mistake that the disciples made, to doubt or then overlook his word. Think about it, as we today also wait for Christ to return, and as we call upon him, and all of that happens in our life, let us have that same hope. Let us hold on to the same promise. But in the midst of sorrow and of difficulty and of creation that still groans, the Lord will continue to work for his sake. He will continue to reign and establish his kingdom until he returns. So that passage ends with the women, disciples, they join Christ in worship. What if does Christ really want us? Does he want us on his side? One more way in which this passage speaks of a wonderful new beginning is in those words of Jesus and what he really wants to do and what he really announces, saying, "Go, tell the disciples, and I will meet them." He says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Glorious, majestic King seeks out his brothers, his disciples. It is also a new beginning for them. For 27 chapters, they've struggled to understand who Jesus is. For 27 chapters, they've often doubted that Jesus was the Messiah and doubted his word. For 27 chapters, at the end, still they fail Jesus when he needs them most. And yet, what does Jesus do as soon as he's risen from the grave? He says, "Go, tell my brothers, and I will meet them." It's a start of a new beginning and a start of a new world. All of their weakness, all of their frailty has been forgiven in the work of Christ. So trust that as also the message of Easter morning, a new world, a new beginning, the King who wants us at his side. He wants us to be his disciples and to make many more. A new kingdom under this risen King. Now let us worship him today, for he is risen. Amen.